Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Omega Leadership Series show. We are live in studio this week with best-selling author Lori Beth Jones, best-selling author of this book, Jesus Entrepreneur, that is guiding our shows over the last few weeks, as well as about 14 other books. Welcome to the call, Lori Beth.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
We are certainly glad when you show up. That means the rest of us on the show could just take a big sigh of relief. So we're very, very happy that you're on the show. And returning with us today is Greg Reich, coach, business coach, entrepreneur, spiritualpreneur, path leader, elemental leader. What other titles can I give you, Mr. Greg?
Friend and cohort in crime, I guess.
There you go. Definitely a friend, and so glad that you are. And welcome to the show, Greg. We're glad to have you with us this week.
As usual, it's an honor to be here.
Thank you so much. Well, we're looking at a couple of interesting chapters in this love section of the book as we've made our way through these four sections of Jesus Entrepreneur. He allowed room for children is our first topic today. And then that second chapter is he gave it away. And so I think they kind of go together, Lori Beth, in the sense of sometimes children are the first to share their drink with us or their candy or their snack. You know, it's not hard for kids to give things away most of the time. Now, if it's their favorite, whatever, forget about that. But, you know, that childlike heart, that childlike spirit, I believe that Jesus invites all of us to revisit and to maintain in our lives and to think about is... I think it's a good reminder for us today on our journey that he allowed room for children. So as we jump into that, you began this chapter talking about a woman in one of your past seminars. Tell us a little bit about what happened in that session.
It's so cute. She was a consultant, and she had an adopted daughter from China who was 8 years old, and sometimes she would travel with her daughter, and on this particular trip, the girl said, "Where are you going, Mommy?" And she said, "I'm going to California." And she said, "Do I get to come?" And she said, "No, honey, you can't come with me to California." And the little girl's eyes welled up with tears, and she said, "What, they don't allow children in California?" Like, what? No children allowed. And just this morning, I was watching a video of a little boy, maybe you've seen it, it's gone viral, of a four-year-old preacher. And he gets up there and he gets the microphone. He says, "It's time for revival." You know? And he mimics his dad. I mean, it is so powerful. And then, of course, it leads to other videos. There's a video of a child in a car seat, and I guess they were playing worship music, and this infant really can't be more than 18 months old, and he is raising his arms and he's nodding his head to the music and praying, and he doesn't know anybody's watching, which makes this more even more sincere. And so it just brought home to me how children, they come into this world with a certain knowingness and a certain receptivity to God. And Jesus said, you must become as little children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think that it's really important for spiritualpreneurs especially to keep a childlike innocence and a childlike spirit of curiosity and being willing to be trained and to learn in order to be in the kingdom of heaven, which is really God's presence. So, and I'll just share one last story, and then I want to open it up to Greg. When you enter the cave where they believe Jesus was born, it wasn't a barn, it was really a cave, you have to stoop low to get in. And the guide said, we believe that this was God's intention, that you have to become like a child, literally, to enter the place where the child was born. So let's talk a little bit about that, the curiosity of a child, the ability to make mistakes. You know, when a child falls off its bike, we don't ban them from bike riding forever. If we're wise, we say, okay, you can do better next time. Come on, come on. I mean, you see parents guiding their children, and it's all about forward motion, not pointing towards the fall that was made. So let's talk about that, Greg, and what did this chapter bring up for you or Shelley?
Well, I think for me, the first thing that came up to mind when I looked at this chapter through the eyes of a leader and even a father, as we talk about children, is that leadership starts at home, and that we can't export what we haven't imported. And I think that that's one of the things that Jesus was so well at doing, was that he didn't give away anything that he didn't have. He didn't do things that he didn't already have established. And by allowing for children or creating that environment of curiosity, we allow people to import things into their lives, into their business lives, into different aspects of things. I mean, there's a gospel song out there, and I don't remember who sang it, but it's the story basically about a little villager who keeps looking into a monastery, and he's struggling under the load of life, and he just keeps falling down, and he gets so frustrated. And so he goes and talks to one of the monastery people, and he says, I suppose you guys have it much easier in here. How do you handle life? And he says, we fall down, and we get back up. We fall down, and we get back up. And I think that's kind of what this whole allowing room for children is really about. It's not only room for failure, but room for growth, room for expansion.
Oh, that is so true. Shelley, what are your thoughts on this?
You know, well, I sat with this content for a few days this week, and just really looking at the power behind these words about becoming like a child. And the thing that that jumped out of this chapter, you talk about it's as true in business as anywhere. We must allow room for the children among us, often disguised as adults, to grow and learn, and we must make room for growth within ourselves. And I think that is a powerful place that, you know, as adults now, we were all children at some point, right? And I think we do bring those pieces of our childhood into the adult space, either in business or in work or relationships, and sometimes making room for that child is an interesting it's an interesting task. You know, ask any pastor that's trying to lead a congregation of adults.
Right.
Sometimes going over to the children's church and preaching for an hour is much easier. You know, than preaching to the adults. And so it just kind of struck me as you know, providing grace. I think Jesus was saying, in your picture that you painted, Lloyd Beth, of stooping low into that cave, is it requires us to become small, in our leadership. We're talking about this particular chapter of in Jesus Entrepreneur, how an Omega leader allows room for children. You know, so is that small children, right? Like adolescents, you know, 2, 3, 5, 10, 12-year-old. Is that other children that are not so young, you know? Speak to that for a second, Lloyd.
Well, a lot of leadership is reparenting, right, Greg?
Yeah.
And I think that it's one of the things that I see as I work in businesses and in churches is sometimes there's a lot of astonishment when somebody does something that's childish. And then the tendency is to want to write that person off or say they're a bad person. But I was telling a friend the other day, I said, you know, there's a little bit of crazy in all of us. And if we can understand that and embrace that and forgive that, then we'll go a lot more towards being in the kingdom of heaven. Children and dogs, you know, dogs forgive, and children forgive pretty quickly too. Adults, we're not so fast with it. You know, we tend to carry the hurt a little longer and carry the wounds with us. And so, Greg, talk to us about what do you do when you see someone exhibit childish behavior that's on your team?
Well, I think it depends on the childish behavior that they exhibit, obviously. If they're curious and they're willing to learn and they're excited about learning like most children, I think that that's a valuable thing. If they have that innocent insight, I think that's a valuable thing. But if they pout and fuss and throw a tantrum like a child, I think that there's things that have to be done to deal with that. But I think one of the things that is so important, especially in a work environment, just like a tropical fish is limited by the size of its aquarium, we as individuals are limited by the size of the growth area that we live in. And I think it's important for a spiritpreneur to set up an area and create an avenue for growth of their teams so that, you know, when that childishness comes in, it can come in a positive way and allow for growth. And I think that is easily done by putting yourself in a place where you're always being challenged, getting out of your comfort zone, live in an atmosphere of encouragement and affirmation. Nobody likes to be condemned and beat up all the time. And be willing to change, and then be willing to model that growth and expect growth in the process. So I think that you can create that environment which allows children to really grow in a major way. It's a travesty that the children desires to grow, and then oftentimes when they get in the American school system, they don't like to grow or to learn anymore after that for a while. It's just, we have this effect on people that we tend to stymie their growth and stunt their growth, and I think we need to relook at how we do things in order to build the desire to grow and change. And then I think that that curiosity and the positive side of being a child really takes root.
Right. So wise. I'm remembering a birthday party that I attended several years ago, and my little godson was there. I guess he was maybe 3. And a balloon popped, and he didn't know whether to be afraid. I could see his lower lip quivering, and he looked over to his mom to see how to react, and she said, yay, the balloon popped, how fun is that? And he looked around, everybody else started clapping, and then he started clapping too, because it was like this was not a fearsome thing to lose a balloon. This was a thing to celebrate, you know? And so he took the cue from those around him, and I think it's important for us, and I think this is what Jesus did with us. She isn't dead, she's sleeping. Mm-hmm. Tear this down, I'll build it up again in 3 days. He was constantly trying to teach us to have a heavenly mindset. Forgive them, they just didn't know what they were doing. Mm-hmm. If you picture Jesus on a playground and trying to get people to lighten up, and not take themselves so seriously, not take issues so seriously. There's that childlike sense of Christ that I love so much.
There was a, Lori, we're getting a little bit of feedback when you talk. I'm not sure if you can turn your speaker down at all, but just a little bit of feedback when you talk. You bring out a section in this book, in this chapter, where it says, spiritualpreneurs create, cultivate, and thrive in an atmosphere where learning, experimentation, excitement, and rapid forgiveness for mistakes are the norm, not the exception. It is a challenge and an invaluable discipline to determine that you are going to have a learning organization rather than a perfect one. That was huge. That's just like volumes right there. I mean, we could talk and chew on that for days. I think so many times when there is a place of questioning, Greg, as you said, it depends on the kind of behavior, right? Mm-hmm. The kind of childlike behavior that we're talking about. But I do think oftentimes in leadership in both business and in the church, education, whichever pillar we're talking about, we often grow the leader out instead of looking at that organization or that organism as a learning organization. You know, what are we supposed to be learning from this? You know, why are we here? Why is this happening? What happened to you 3 months ago that got us here? You know, I thought that was powerful, Lori, how you framed that for the entrepreneur, particularly starting a business, starting an organization, wanting everything to be exactly as it should be in order to have growth happen.
Mm-hmm.
But we're over here in this love section right now, which tells me that, there was a lot of forgiveness that was going on through the launch, through the lurch, through the lessons, right? Be able to get to this place of love and say, you know, we're not perfect. We're going to keep learning as a company.
Right. Well, I think that's the Christian way. You know, we're not going to be perfect till we get to heaven, and even then, I think heaven's going to be a great big learning organization. Right? Or else it won't be any fun, because our brain is set up to want to solve puzzles and to learn. That's why games, video gaming is so popular. The brain wants to learn. It wants to learn new ways of doing things. And so when we stop learning and think we know, then I think we lose the presence of God.
Mm-hmm. Very well said. I love the story in here, too, where you talk about the limo driver that you know, took off his chauffeur hat and moved up into this multi-million dollar company, you know, because somebody saw, you know, a place they could hang their hat, so to speak, on this individual who allowed room for children in this organization. Very, very well said. Great story.
Any thoughts, Greg?
I was going to say, I think one of the most valuable things that you said in here was also one of the things that, with my business education stuff, setting up a red flag, and then I looked at it and I go, that shouldn't be a red flag. Why is it a red flag? And one of the things that you say in here is that we must treat it all as an experiment, not as a life or death game. And I think that oftentimes we have this attitude, well, we only get one shot at this. There's only one shot at life. You might as well just make it right. And boy, you just don't get a second chance. And I think really what needs to be understood is that the journey is just as important as the destination. And that it's through the journey where that learning takes place, where that process takes place, where that whole growth part takes place, and then that's where the experimentation comes in, because it's the journey that gets you to the destination and not just the destination that needs to be important. And I think a lot of business people lose the fact that their employees and they themselves are on a journey, and that they need to grow and be excited about this journey. It's not just the destination. It's not just being able to make that big dollar value or that great sale. It's the journey and the process that creates that maturity and that growth and that excitement for the end time.
Oh, that's very well said.
Yeah, I love how this chapter points us to the learning, you know. I think that's very, very key. You know, the child is curious. How does this work? How does it fit together? Why is that there? You know, the million questions when you're driving in the car, right? So very, very interesting chapter. So let's jump over, Greg, and get Lori Beth into this. He gave it away. How does an Omega leader give their business away and still be profitable? Wow, boy, did you tackle that in this section, Lori? Amazing. You start out in this section talking about Debbie Fields of Mrs. Fields Cookies. Didn't have an easy time getting people to come up to the counter to sample, you know, buy, sample, or try her cookies. And so she started breaking them down in these bite-sized pieces. And then people, you know, they just needed one taste. And then they were hooked. They wanted the whole cookie and practically the whole, you know, slew of cookies she had up there. So you point to us and say, you know, by first giving away what she had, she launched this multi-million dollar empire because first she gave it away. Talk to us about that principle for a few minutes, Lori, about first giving it away, giving that first fruit away, giving that first drink or that first, you know, whatever.
Well, it is a principle in Scripture, and Greg, with your pastoral training, you can probably speak more to this, but the first fruit was always to be given to the Lord. The firstborn lamb, the firstborn, you know, the first fruit. So it was a way of reminding people that, first of all, thank you for what you've given, and secondly, that there's going to be more behind that. If you think it's the first and only, that's going to be a tough sell. I mean, that's going to be a tough giveaway. And I think that's why it's a constant discipline that's mentioned throughout the Old and the New Testament is to give and give and give. And I know with our trainers, when they're trained in the path or the path elements profile or path for teens, we urge them, the first training, give it away. Do one for free. It helps you get your feet wet. It helps you come from a spirit of abundance. It attracts people to you who will go ahead and give more and buy more. I was interviewing one of our trainers last week on the show, and she gave a training to a community leadership team in her community and actually paid for the assessments herself. And she got so much work out of that. She's working with the police chief and CEOs, and she was so convinced of the goodness of it that she couldn't help but want to give it away. And I think that's where, as spiritualpreneurs, we need to be convinced of the goodness of what we have as well as the source of it. And then it's easier to give those samples and say, come and see, taste, and see that the Lord is good.
Greg, your thoughts?
I think that one of the misnomers that people live by that I think you did a masterful job of pointing out in this chapter is that most people give based on how much they have. But in reality, those with little tend to give more generously than those with a lot.
Yeah.
And so oftentimes the idea isn't necessarily to give out of what you have, but to give out of what you don't have. And that is, I think, something that is just really portrayed in Scripture. And I think that takes a really bit of self-confidence. And Jesus has this wonderful opportunity. He always takes these opportunities to really drive home a principle. And these guys are expecting this Messiah, this governmental leader, to come charging in Jerusalem and do things. And he comes in on the back of a donkey, a colt. And you know, it just kind of throws a loop in their whole plan that, you know, this guy should be coming in on a white horse. There's obviously this is the Messiah. And he kind of throws them a loop. And he does the same thing during the Last Supper after this whole process with his disciples. You know, the Bible tells us that he disrobed himself and girded himself with a towel. And he bent down and served them. To let the people know that, you know, I didn't come here to conquer. I came here to serve. I came here to give things away. I came here to establish a kingdom based on giving, not establish a kingdom based on dominance. And I just think it's so profound for us to realize that to give selflessly allows others to not only trust us, but allows us to be put in a position to where we don't have to feel like we're a hireling to be able to have to do certain things. And I think sometimes that is so critical, especially in coaching. If they think you're there just to make a name for yourself, or they think you're there just to do something, it's just amazing when you can give a coaching away and say, hey, I don't expect anything in return. I hope it helped you. It really disarms a lot of people to say, wow, this is much more beneficial than I thought it would be, because you're not there trying to get something back in return. You're basically just there with no strings attached.
Boy, that is so true. Go ahead, Shelley. I could sense you were going to say something.
Well, it's you know, it's that generosity principle, Lori, that you talk about in this section, where, you know, the G in God stands for generosity. I think that's a beautiful image of who God is. And if we are to be like God, experience God, and commune with God, generosity must be one of the first words people use to describe us. Wow. Yeah. I don't think anybody's ever called me Miss Generosity. You know, I don't know. I'm trying to think about that right now. But wow, what an example of, you know, in this writing and in this text of what it means to give things away, you know, and not hold on to those earthly things that, you know, that I think sometimes make us act like, you know.
I remember, I'm sitting here remembering when I was married at the time and there was a forest fire and we lost the cabin and all of our wedding gifts except the saddle. I did take the saddle. Left the pots and pans and everything else, which said a lot about my priorities. But I remember that the Red Cross was there, and they gave, they had a check waiting for us the next day, $250 each to buy new clothes, because we lost everything except a suitcase full of stuff. And then donations started to pour in. And so the whole camp assembly was full of, they just brought truckloads of clothing, you know, and just dumped it in. And I remember going through those and getting madder and madder, not because I was ungrateful, but because people had thrown out stuff that had holes in it or was worn or, you know, it was just a dumping ground without thought for there's people who are going to need this on the other side, you know. And I remember saying to myself, I'm never going to do that when I'm in a position to give. We're supposed to give of our best, not our leftovers. And I can't remember, and Greg, was it David who said he wouldn't give anything to the Lord unless it cost him something?
That's correct, yeah.
Yeah, so that spirit of generosity is so profound, and it really is when you think about the sun shining on the evil and the good. Is that not the heart of God? Generosity.
Yeah. I think you say this a couple of times in this chapter, maybe not, maybe one time, but you talk about the Dead Sea because it has no outlets. It's called dead because it has no outlet. So whatever flows into it never leaves, just stays in there. And you ask us, have we met people like that? Have we dealt with companies like that? And though they wring every last ounce of energy or nickel out of us, they are left with a depleted and demoralized customer. You know, that image of the Dead Sea, that was a powerful image in this chapter of, you know, of not giving things away, of keeping it closed in this channel that has no escape. That was a very powerful image. And then you close this chapter with this whole notion of communion, about breaking yourself like the bread, pouring yourself like the wine, because you say break yourself like the bread and you will be multiplied, pour yourself like the wine and you too will enjoy the party. It's a great image to kind of end on, Lori, if you'll just kind of close us out today with what that means, you know, as a leader, you know, as a parent, you know, as a child, as a learner, what does it mean to pour ourselves and empty ourselves out and give it away?
You know, I think that image is strong enough, Shelley, that I'd like to turn it over to Greg for a closing prayer. And I want to contemplate this chapter. I needed to hear this today myself. So, Greg, could you close us out? And thank you both in advance.
I would love to.
Great.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the joys that you have brought in our lives. Father, help us to be faithful for what we receive that we can give to others. It's not so much, God, what we have, but it's what we do with what you've given us that really is really important. So, Father, we ask that you'll just give us an opportunity to share of ourselves, to pour out ourselves to others, so that we in turn may be refreshed and regrown and reestablished. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We ask you to bless every listener in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Shelley. Thank you, Greg.
You're welcome.
Thank
Make
you.
Have a good
great
week.
One. We'll see you next
week. You too. All righty. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.